Thank you, Dwight. And Charles, thank you for your words. I know that there are a lot of times in our lives when people even often debate whether or not they go to worship and how important it really is. I heard a story one time about two fellows, one named Sam, and not to be confused with our Sam there at the back, but one man named Sam and another man named Tom. And anyway, they were discussing what they were going to do that coming Sunday. And Tom had decided to go to the ball game. And Sam had told his friend that it would be a toss-up. He didn't know exactly what he meant by all of that, but at any rate, he did show up at the ball game, and he says, "Well, I thought there was a toss-up as to whether or not you were going to church or whether you were going to the ball game." He said, "Well," he said, "the ball game won out." He said, "However, I did have to toss the coin 37 times. Well, you know, I'm afraid that a lot of times people on Sunday evening has to toss the coin a lot. You know, worship really is a time when we gather together to honor God and to simply show the Lord how much we love Him. You know, when we refuse to come together to worship God, I think it really is a lack of reverence on our part. And I know that, you know, the church will never always be exactly what everybody wants it to be. We all have flaws. We all have problems. The church is filled with people that are sinners. There was an older woman in a church one time who went to a doctor to receive a makeover. And when she got there, she had a tummy tuck. And then she continued to have liposuction performed all over her body. And anyway, then she went to her friend who sold Mary Kay to buy a ton of skin care products and facial creams. And to top it all off, she even had a facelift. Well, when questioned by another sister in the church as to why she went through much trouble to be young-looking, the older woman replied, "Well, I heard the preacher say last Sunday that Jesus was coming back soon and that he was looking for a church without spot or wrinkle." Well, that's not exactly what the book of Ephesians chapter 5 has to say. But I can tell you it does address the subject of worship, and even throughout all of the Bible, the Word of God addresses the subject of worship. Did you know man has that propensity to worship God? We are born with that feeling of wanting to worship something or someone. And when you look back in the Old Testament, even in a godless society, they had what we call idols. And they offered up their praise and their adoration even to monuments of stone and wood and creatures that even do not exist. And that's why Jesus, in the book of John, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, made this statement. He said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus clarified the importance of our worship by not only saying it was something that was to be done with the right spirit or in spirit, but that it was to be done according to truth as well. Paul talked about it in the book of 1 Corinthians when he talked about his worship to God. He said that I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. And I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. There are a lot of words that are synonymous with the word worship. The word adulate or the word honor, the word edify, the word deify, the word glorify, as we often use it. And it actually comes from the Greek word that is worship, and is called proskuneo, and it actually means to prostrate oneself, to fall down before our Maker. Have you ever wondered why people often say, "Why don't you bow your heads?" Why, bowing itself is a symbolic expression of praise and devotion unto something. People bow before kings, they bow before queens, they bow before those who you consider to be worthy of honor. And so when one bows his head in prayer, or he bows himself before God, and that really is what the word actually means, to kiss toward, to obeisance, to revere, and Strong defines it in that way. And even in the Old Testament, they had a word. It was the Hebrew word called shaka. And it actually meant the same thing, to pay homage or royalty unto God. Sometimes people ask us on Sunday, where have you been? And many of us will respond by saying, well, I have been to worship. Have you ever thought about the fact that it is possible for people to attend the assembly without ever worshiping God? It is. In the book of John 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says, they honor me outwardly, but they do not honor me inwardly. Man, as I said, has that instinctive desire, that human need to worship someone or something. Let me tell you what worship ought to do for you and what it ought to do for me. Worship is that which opens our heart. It purges the imagination. It quickens the conscience and it devotes the will. Worship that is true, that is. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what worship does. First of all, true worship is that which glorifies God. Do you realize that our main purpose here tonight, and even though we have fellowship, and even though it's a wonderful time for us just to be together and converse with each other and sing together and pray together and all of that, do you know that in reality, according to the Bible, all of that is subsequent to our worship unto God? You and I are here tonight in a collective way to praise God. That's what it is all about. And God should be the object of our worship. Worship is about magnifying the presence of God. Charles mentioned that tonight, the idea that God is in everything, and He is. We see God in the wind, we see God in the clouds, we see God in the stars, because all of this conveys unto us that there is a divine being who is worthy of our praise and our honor. It was David who said that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth showeth forth His handiwork. God created it all, and He is the one to whom we should offer our praise. And in the book of Psalms 95, verse 6 and 7, David offered these words. He said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand," he says, "today, if you will hear His voice." I'm convinced that God is honored not so much by the position that we take. We had a fellow a number of years ago that got real upset about the fact that we asked people to bow for a word of prayer. And we had it on the PowerPoint up here, and matter of fact, started going to another congregation because he thought it was wrong for us to ask people to bow. And I kept pointing him back to the Holy Scriptures, trying to tell him and show him where God actually had His people bow before Him. But it's not really so much the position of the body as it is the position of the heart. You see, a lot of people go through the motion and they might kneel to pray and, they might bow their heads to pray. But in reality, it is not the position of the body, but it is the position of the heart. Worship becomes our response unto God because He is holy, Acts chapter 17. Not only because of who He is, but because of what He has done and what He has delivered unto us. Think about this just a moment. Every day you are blessed of God. Did you realize that all that you have tonight is because of a good God? It's not because of something you did. I agree with our president on that particular issue. We didn't build it by ourselves. God helped us. It wasn't the government. It shouldn't be the government. It shouldn't be anybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. God built your life. And He builds my life. And I thank God that He blesses me every day. And in the book of James 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that all of these wonderful blessings come down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness at all. He gives us truth. I'm thankful tonight that we can know truth, that we don't have to grumble in darkness, we don't have to stumble along life's way, because He has given us His truth. And I'm thankful also tonight, because of this great God that we honor, that He answers our prayer. You know, I think about these people that pray to these monuments. And I have been in situations where I actually saw people bowing down before stone monuments. And they were praying under these monuments, and they made all kinds of signs before them. And I thought to myself, do they really believe that these monuments of stone or wood are going to answer their petitions they bring before them? There is only one God, according to the book of John 4. And God said that there is one God, there is one Lord. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So we honor God. That is our main purpose. But I said, subsequently, there is something else that is involved. Do you realize that right worship, the right kind of worship, purifies the worshiper? Now, I want you to follow me on this one. Because a lot of people say, well, is he trying to say that just because I come to worship that I'm purified? Not saying that at all. But what I am telling you is that when we get in a position for us to be purified, then that purification can take place. Worship is what we do. It affects what we do and how we feel and what we believe. It enlarges the horizons of the thought, who am I? For in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, the man of God said, as for God, his way is perfect, for the word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler or a stabilizer to all of them who trust in him. That kind of worship affects what we do and how we feel. It affects and it also eclipses my fear. Now that's why I say that it is important for us to be in worship, and it is. It takes away my fear. In Psalms 27 and verse 1, David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? For the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? But it not only affects what I do and what I say, not only does it eclipse my fear, but it enhances my daily life and my work. For in Psalms 14, verse 1 and 3, David said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Did you read in the paper this last week, and I read this with somewhat of amusement, tongue in cheek, because there was an atheist that had filed suit against the federal government and against the state of Texas because they did not have a holiday like those who worship Jesus Christ, and certain days are set aside for religious holidays in the state of Texas and even nationally. And so anyway, this man had filed suit against the federal government because there was no day honoring the atheist. And the judge said, oh yes, there is. And the man says, well, what is it? And he quoted this scripture that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He said, I can tell you what your day is. It is April 1st. April Fool's Day. Now, believe it or not, listen to what David goes on to say. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any way that they did understand and seek him. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God watches over us. God is observing tonight. You know, you're not the audience. You know, people talk about we'd like the audience to stand or we'd like for the audience to be reminded. You know what? You're not the audience. You're not here sitting in the grandstands waiting to see what goes on up here. You are the participants in what we are doing. God and God alone is the audience. And he is watching and he is observing what we're doing here tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. When people get up on Sunday morning when we sing the song of encouragement and they start flooding out the back of the building, God's watching that too. And when we do things that are contrary to the time that we spend in worship, God is observing. Worship should do four things. It should renew us David said, renew within us the right spirit. That is what worship is about as well. That's where we come involved in this situation. We primarily come together to worship God, but when we come together, we're also in fellowship with each other. It is a time of renewal. It is a time for us to re-energize. And it is. It's a time for us to re-energize. You ever thought about it? Why do we celebrate July the 4th? It's not just to celebrate that day, but it's a time for us to re-energize as a nation. It's a time for us to remember. And that's what we do when we come together to worship as well. It is a time for us to retool and to think about what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it. And it should cause us to recommit our lives unto God. When we worship, we come as those who are needing God's help. You don't come into the assembly of the Lord's church with the attitude, I have it all together. You don't come into the house of God with the attitude, God, look at me, how wonderful I am. You don't come with that pharisaical attitude that says, I thank you that I'm not like the publicans are, the other sinners out here in the world. But we come into the house of God with the attitude, God, I need your help too. And we too look into the face of God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But there's one last thought. Acceptable worship builds the church. Did you know that worship was a vital part of the early church? It was so vital that it wasn't enough for them just to come together on the first day of the week. They came together daily. Now, I know that jobs and occupations prevent that in today's world. But in New Testament times, it was not a rare thing for people to go to someone's house and call a special gathering of the church and for them to enjoy a fellowship meal together and to dine and to worship God. It was an important thing unto them. If you read the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It grew as individuals recommitted themselves to that worship of God. Truly worshiping. And did you know that when we assemble together to worship, it is for that purpose of edifying one another, building one another up? That's what it's really all about, isn't it? I've told you many times that the church is just simply a support group for those of us who are in the house of God. It's not a rest home for those who are saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. And it is. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, let all things be done unto edifying. It is in that worship experience that we are to be edified. God is glorified, we are edified, and the church is strengthened. And it's true of every dimension of our worship. You stop and think about it. We always say, well, the Lord's Supper is just to honor the death of Christ. And it is. I understand that. But did you know the Bible also talks about that when we observe the Lord's Supper, it is a communing of one another together. It is. We are brought together. It's something in which we participate together. It is for us. God gave it for us. When we sing, it is an opportunity for us to glorify God together. And when we pray, it is an opportunity for us to petition our Father in heaven. It is an opportunity for us to bow before His throne. And even when we give, according to what Christ had to say, it's an opportunity for us to express our love unto God and to one another. So I hope worship becomes much more meaningful to us. And I'm telling you, I know, and you probably are thinking, well, why'd you preach this sermon tonight? You know what? Because you, as Charles said, and I think this is true, there is a greater depth of sincerity for folks who come on Sunday night and on Wednesday night than there are those who just show up on Sunday morning. And I really believe that with all of my heart. Because you're here tonight because of where your heart is. And your heart got here first before you got here. You see, Jesus said, wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You worship God in the spirit of reverence. And you worship God in the spirit of holiness. And we come together to glorify Him and to strengthen and encourage one another. I hope tonight that you all are Christians. I don't know whether you are or not. Some may not be. Some may be Christians in name only. As I mentioned this morning, you may be attached, but you may not be committed. And I issue that call again tonight for you to be committed unto God. Don't just be attached. It's not enough to be attached, to have your name in the new pictorial directory out there. Hey, that means virtually little. Anybody can have their name on a roll somewhere. It's like Americans that say, I'm American, but they don't live like an American. They don't appreciate the great values of this wonderful country. I hope you do, and I hope you appreciate the church. And I hope you appreciate what God has done for you. And in times of worship, it is a time for us to show Him how much we love Him. Now, just may be tonight that you have a special need you'd like to bring before the body of Christ. And if there is that special need, or perhaps you want to become a child of God and make the profession of faith, then I hope tonight that you'll do that. And Dwight has selected a song of encouragement that we're going to sing. And as we participate in this song together, may it be something that we think about, that we dwell on, and not about what someone else ought to do, but perhaps what we ought to do inwardly ourselves. Let us stand and let us sing.